Jeremy is away this week, and we'll be back next week, and we'll continue with our summer series that he's been leading us through over the course of the summer months. But this morning, he's asked if I would speak, and it is my pleasure and privilege to do so today. In 1991, during the Balkan War in Europe, it is estimated that over 2,500 people were killed by landmines that had been laid. In fact, it's also said that over 90,000 landmines were laid and scattered across the whole country throughout the conflict. So much so that the landmines were scattered in such a haphazard way that following the war, people weren't even sure where all of the landmines were laid. Particularly, there's one 200 square kilometer stretch of land that had been hardly fought over. There were so many landmines that had been laid, and no one was left alive that really remembered where they had been placed, that the government finally decided that something needed to be done so the land could be reclaimed and people could live in peace and safety together again. So they spent a lot of time and energy and money figuring out how they were going to discover where these landmines were laid. And after spending millions and millions of dollars, some smart scientists came up with an ingenious solution: honeybees. The solution was honeybees. And what these scientists discovered was that after spending all this money, that honeybees have a sense of smell that is 100 times greater than human beings. And so what they did was they laced the food of honeybees with a trace chemicals that are found in TNT, which is used to make landmines. And so then what they went about doing was somehow training the honeybees to go after the smell of TNT, thinking that the TNT was their food. And so once the scientists had trained these honeybees in this way, they then would put them out in a field where they knew that there were landmines but had no idea where they were. And they simply waited for the honeybees to hover over a landmine, and they discovered where they were. And then they could go about disabling these landmines. And it's quite ingenious, a little different than we would think people would go about dismantling or finding out where bombs were. If you've watched the news or follow TV or watch movies at all, you know that usually if there's a bomb or they're looking for some sort of chemical, they always use dogs, right? Bomb-sniffing dogs. You see them all over the place, and they're sniffing out the chemicals in TNT to disarm them. But in this case, with landmines, and with so many landmines being scattered around, dogs weren't a wise choice because, well, dogs have to walk on the ground like we do, right? And they would step on a landmine, and that would be the end of Fido, right? So they chose honeybees because honeybees also weigh 1/10 of a gram each. So they were very light and could simply hover without landing on a landmine. And I tell this story this morning because it ties into what we're going to be talking about today. The honeybees were perfect for the task of finding landmines, not just because of what they could be trained to do, but also because of what they could not do, which was set off the landmines. And the same, I think, can be said and is true of you and me today. Specifically, if you're here this morning, and it could be true in our lives, period, but specifically as followers of Jesus in our spiritual lives. I think of when we often think of people that God uses in service and leadership, and we think of people with great skills and great ability or great capabilities. You probably know someone in your life, maybe you went to school with them, or maybe you roomed with them, or whatever the case might be, and just you knew that they were going to go somewhere, or you knew, you weren't surprised that such and such happened with them, because, well, naturally, they have such great skill and ability. But sometimes, and maybe more often than we realize, God uses and can use and does use each of us in a specific moment or a specific season of life and service or leadership because of our incapabilities. Because of our incapabilities. And sometimes it's because of something that, at least we think, we cannot do that makes us the perfect person for the task. Sometimes God invites us to solve a problem in our lives or face a circumstance or step into or step up to something, and yes, we're ready. Then there's other times we look at ourselves and we say, God, why me? You know what? I'm not capable of doing that. I could never do that. That's not me. And we use that as an excuse, maybe, in any number of circumstances and instances in our lives to avoid a task when God taps us on the shoulder and says, Mark, it's you. But God being God, he often chooses us to step into, step up to, speak out, or get involved, or address a situation specifically because of our inabilities or because of the struggles that we've had that make us the perfect person for a specific moment or a specific season when God says, no, actually, you are the right person, whether you know it yet or not. And that's exactly the story and the lesson that we're looking at this morning from the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Judges, near the beginning of the Old Testament, Judges chapter 3. And the book of Judges, just as we parachute into chapter 3, the book of Judges tells the story of the people of God, of the people of Israel, and a cycle that they continually went through. So the cycle would begin by they would wander away from God, they would disobey God, they would choose to take their focus off of God, and then they would get into trouble. They would get into trouble, and a nation around the nation of Israel would come in and would defeat them, would place them in captivity, enslave them, treat them poorly. And then the people of God would, coming down through the cycle, they'd realize what they'd done and realize that they needed God's help, and they would cry out to God for help. And then God would inevitably bring along a judge or a leader in that day that he would raise up, and that leader would lead them and rescue them out of captivity. And so as we jump into chapter 3, we're coming to the beginning of the second cycle. In the first couple of chapters of Judges, there's one judge and we hear his story. And now we're coming into the beginning of a second cycle and a second leader of Israel being raised up. And so in Judges chapter 3, verse 12, if you have your Bibles, or it's going to be on the screen there, begins with this. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and the Lord gave King Eglon of Moab control over Israel because of their evil. So they've begun this cycle. They've chosen to disobey. They're choosing to wander from God. And Eglon enlisted the Ammonites and Amalekites as allies. And then he went out and defeated Israel, taking possession of Jericho and the city of palms. There we go. And the Israelites served Eglon of Moab for 18 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord again raised up a rescuer to save them. And his name was Ehud, son of Gera, a left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. And the Israelites sent Ehud to deliver their tribute money to King Eglon of Moab. So the Bible, the story, the writer tells us that Ehud is the leader that's going to be raised up, and specifically tells us that he is a left-handed man from the tribe of Benjamin. He's left-handed. And the word or the name Benjamin means son of the right hand, means the lucky one, means one who is blessed. And knowing this about the tribe of Benjamin and the name Benjamin, the writer specifically tells us that Ehud is from the tribe of Benjamin, son of the right hand, but he is left-handed. Now, why is that important? Well, some commentators have thought that the writer mentions this to indicate that Ehud was ambidextrous, that he, you know, could do things equally well with both hands. And that would have been a spectacular skill in the ancient world in the time of Ehud and this period and when it came to fighting skills. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, there's a story about King David. And he's on the run, And he's surrounded himself with a fighting force. And in that story, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it specifically says that David surrounded himself with men who were skilled in combat, and specifically skilled with both their left hand and their right hand, and that they were from the tribe of Benjamin, which is son of the right hand, which is also the tribe that Ehud is from. But a more accepted translation of the description of Ehud is that it mentions that he is left-handed specifically because he can't use his right hand. He's telling us specifically that he's left-handed because he can't use his right hand. For some reason, his right arm or hand doesn't function properly or even at all. We don't know what it was, but the writer tells us that Ehud is left-handed because his right hand doesn't work. And it was a limiting factor for him. Because in the ancient world, that was a liability. It would be spectacular, as I said, if you could be ambidextrous. However, if you were a warrior in the ancient world, if you were considered a very capable warrior, you always used your right hand with your sword. So if you've seen TV shows or movies, they're always, you know, drawing their sword from the left side and into their right hand, or over their back into their right hand. If you like those kind of movies, you're going, oh yeah, that's exactly right. They pull out with their left, with their right hand, right? But Ehud couldn't do that. And so he wouldn't have been considered the ideal person to lead. Certainly not to lead an army. Because he wasn't capable with his right hand. He couldn't draw the sword with his right hand. And so what God is saying to the people in that day, in that moment in captivity of the king of Eglon of Moab, as he raises up Ehud, and saying to you and me today, that when God chose Ehud to lead his people in battle, to say, this is the person that I'm choosing to be the warrior to lead you, I know that he isn't capable with his right hand. I know that he's not what you would consider to be the ideal person to lead. So humanly speaking, Ehud appeared incapable. It goes on in verse 16. So Ehud then made a double-edged dagger, smaller than a sword, much smaller than a sword, in fact, about a foot long, and he straps it to his right thigh, and he hides it under his clothing. And he brings the tribute money to Eglon, as the people have requested, and he's their representative, becoming their leader, who's very fat. After delivering the payment, Ehud starts home with those who have helped carry the tribute. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. And he came to the king and he said, I have a secret message for you. So the king commanded his servants, be quiet, and he sends them all out of the room. Ehud walks over to Eglon, who's sitting alone in a cool upstairs room being all kingly. And Ehud said, I have a message for you from God. And as King Eglon rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, because he can't use his right hand, and pulls out this mini sword, this little one-foot dagger strapped to his right thigh, and he plunges it into the king's belly. And the dagger went so deep that the handle disappeared beneath the king's fat. So Ehud didn't pull out the dagger, and the king's bowels emptied. And then Ehud closed and locked the doors of the room and escaped down the latrine. Now, I can see it. All of the kids that were using their activity packs are all of a sudden paying attention. And they're looking at their parents and saying, Dad, Mom, did he just say what I think he said? Is that story really in the Bible? Yes, it is. No one expected that a left-handed man who could not use his right hand and would have been considered a very capable warrior would get that close to the king and be able to kill him. And as the story goes, Ehud, he's run out of the bathroom, run out of the latrine, and he runs out to the people and he blows a trumpet, he rallies the troops and says, well, let's go, we can conquer these people. And it says in verse 28, follow me, for the Lord has given you victory over Moab, your enemy. And they followed him, and they routed the enemy. Now, we've seen God do this before, haven't we? If you've been to Sunday school, or you've been in a small group, you've done any kind of Bible study, or read your Bible at all, or come to church at all, you've seen God do this kind of thing before, right? We've seen him do this before. I think of Moses in the Old Testament, who God tapped on the shoulder and said, "You're the guy who's going to confront Pharaoh, who's going to be the one that stands up and declares who I am. But I know you have a speech impediment." Right? God chose David from the family of Jesse to be Israel's king. David wasn't the oldest. He wasn't the strongest of the family. But when the prophet Samuel goes to Jesse's home, it is David who God says, "That's the man. That's the person that I want to be the next king. Not the oldest, not the strongest. He's a shepherd, but he's the one." Think of Amos, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, was a farmer called out of the fields to be the voice of God to his people. Think in the New Testament. Think of Peter and James and John, who were unschooled fishermen, who God tapped on the shoulder and says, "It's you guys. It's you guys. I'm going to build my church on you guys." Right? Throughout the Bible, God used people with seemingly incapabilities or inabilities to complete his plan, to do what he asked them to do. And if nothing else, what all of this tells you and me today, I think, is that there is hope for all of us. That God can and does and will use all of us for his kingdom purposes and his will and his way and his time, great or small, today or tomorrow, whatever that looks like. And I think there's, beyond that, three lessons that we can learn from this incredibly vivid story of Ehud. The first is this. Little play on words, perhaps. But left-handers are never left out of God's plan. Left-handers are never left out of God's plan. Because, you know, all of us have felt unqualified or thought we were disqualified to do something. You know, "I'm not smart enough, I'm not old enough, I'm not mature enough, I'm not educated enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not eloquent enough, I'm not sharp enough, I'm not confident enough, I don't have enough time, I don't have the talent, I don't have the skill, I'm afraid," whatever the case might be, and God calls us to something, taps us on the shoulder, and asks us to do something, and we have some reason, see excuse, why it can't be us, or why it won't be us. And I wonder if Ehud felt that way. I wonder if he would have felt that way at all. If I put myself in his shoes, the Bible doesn't tell us this specifically, but if I put myself in his shoes, that would seem kind of obvious to me. Knowing the background that we know about this story and God asking and calling and choosing Ehud to step forward and be the leader of his army in this specific instance, why me? Everybody around me is going to know that I can't use my right hand. I'm not a capable warrior. I could name 10 other people, God, that you could choose to do this. Why me? God uses us because he created us, just as we are. And he knows. And yet sometimes all we see is what we can't do. But from God's perspective, all of who we are is all that God wants to use for his purpose, just the way we are. The second thing is this: God uses our weakness for stronger results. You know, we often think that God will use our strengths and our talents to accomplish his purposes, and he does. You know, I've been unemployed for a little while now and looking for work, and I've taken a number of different personality tests and things like that, and you know, if you've taken any of those kind of things, you know that it's always about focusing on your strengths. What do you do well? Don't worry about your weaknesses. What do you do well? And there's truth to that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that at all. However, at the same time, sometimes, maybe more often than we think, God places us in situations where we are leading from a place of weakness, so that he and we can accomplish stronger results. Don't know what that is for you? Whatever the situation might be, whatever the circumstance might be, wherever you find yourself in your life, wherever we find ourselves in our lives, could be great, could be small, whatever the case might be. For Ehud, God chooses him specifically, and perhaps specifically, because he was deficient in his right hand. Because he couldn't use his right hand, the hand of a warrior. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this specifically, but, you know, when Ehud went to face the king, most likely the king would have been surrounded by bodyguards or a palace guard. And most likely, you know, they would have frisked Ehud before he, or at least taken a look at him, before he was allowed to approach the king, right? And so they would look Ehud up and down, and they would see that he doesn't have a sword on, you know, one of those big long swords on his left hip. He's not a warrior. No reason to look at him any further. Away you go. Right? Or maybe they didn't look at him at all. Maybe they just said, you know what, just go. We know you're no threat. For whatever reason, they chose to let him go through. And for whatever reason, a left-handed man was exactly what was needed in this particular instance to achieve an impossible result, to defeat the king. And each one of us has weaknesses that we don't like to focus on, we don't often need. But there are times when we're called to do something and we think, you know what, I'm not ready for this. I'm not good at this. Why am I being asked to do this? I'm not the one. I'm not strong at this. But sometimes you and I might exactly be the people that God wants to use in a specific for a specific reason to achieve a specific result as part of his plan, whatever that might be. And the third thing is this: God is the hero in every story. God is the hero in every story. Because in this story, there is no question about it. There is no question about it. Ehud says it himself in verse 28, right? When he comes running out after he's killed the king, and he says, "Follow me, for the Lord has given the victory," right? For the Lord has given the victory. Because God loves to use unexpected people in unexpected ways to show that he is God. In this instance, in this story, Ehud is disadvantaged from the beginning. It would seem foolish to send someone and to ask someone to lead who was deficient in their right arm and right hand to face the ruling king of the Israelite oppressors, but that's exactly who God asked. It's exactly who he asked and exactly who he used, and it worked. I think of what Paul said in the New Testament about his own weakness in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You may know that those verses fairly well, but I'll read them for you nonetheless, where he talked about specifically a thorn in his side, and he asks the Lord to take it from him, right? And he says in verse 8, three different times, in fact, I begged the Lord to take this from me. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. In fact, I take pleasure in the insults and the hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? So I wonder if Ehud thought that way after he killed the king and ran out through the latrine, rallying God's people, and they defeat the Moabites, freeing the people of Israel after years of captivity. God, you were right. The great missionary of the last century, Hudson Taylor, who founded China Inland Mission, said this when he was complimented about his great success. He said, "It seemed to me that God looked around the whole world to find someone weak enough to do his work. And when he last found me, he said, he'll do." I think of that quote in the context of our story today. And Ehud, who God spoke to and gave a charge to and asked him to step up and lead in the midst of a broken culture. And so as we reflect on this story, the question for me and you is, what's that charge to you or to me today? Maybe it's to step up as a parent in your home, or with your spouse. Maybe it's to stand up to friends, or stand up to other kids on the playground. Maybe there's someone you know who's in need, who needs help, who needs a friend, and God is asking you to step into the gap. That might not be your strength, but you're the person of the moment. Or maybe it's to be a better example at work. Step up or speak into a situation, you're saying, "God, that's not me." But he's saying, "Yes, it is you." Or to be a better neighbor in the neighborhood, or step up and sign up to be a part of a community group in the neighborhood and speak into an issue or a topic of the day. And you're saying, "God, that's not me. I know that's where you're leading, but I'm telling you, it's not me." But maybe it is. Or maybe he's asking you to step out in faith with a dream, a door that's opening or maybe has been opening and it seems pretty daunting to step through. He's saying, "Now's the time." Whatever it is, he's tapping you on the shoulder, tapping me on the shoulder, and saying, "It's you." And maybe the answer right now is, I don't know, I'm not ready. I can't do that. You can't be asking me. I'm not the right person. I'm not skilled enough. I'm not smart enough. There's no hope of me getting through to that person or that group. There's no hope of me succeeding at whatever it is, great or small. And maybe God is asking you because while you may be or may think you are at your weakest, that's exactly why God is tapping you on the shoulder right now. Because I think from the story of Ehud, we take that God uses all of us in different ways, in different times, in different seasons, when we're in our element and at our best, and even when we're at our weakest. God can use us even at our weakest, for stronger results. Because God wants to use us through what we feel we cannot do as much as what we can do. Because God is the hero in every story. Only he can accomplish more than we could ever ask or imagine, and he loves to use his power and his strength and his wisdom and his might and his grace and his mercy for our good, even in our weakness, and for his glory all the time. All the time. Let's pray together. God, this morning we thank you for this reminder that certainly at the very least the takeaway is that each of us has a place in your kingdom and your plan. We all have a role and a purpose. And even in that, as we look at the story of Ehud today, that even there are moments and seasons where you use us for, yes, our abilities, things that we're strong at, but also at times in our incapabilities, when we think that we're not good at something, or when we feel at our weakest, that sometimes you tap us on the shoulder and say, no, you may think you're weak in this area, but that's exactly why I want to use you now. And you use us for what we cannot do as much as for what we can do. For our good. For your glory. And we thank you for this encouragement and reminder today. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, that concludes our time together this morning. I want to thank you for coming today and joining with us here at Country Hills. If you are a regular attender here at Country Hills, just a reminder, we do not need to take down the chairs. They can remain just as they are. And trust that you will have a great weekend, and that as you go, that the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the presence of the Holy Spirit would be with you as you go. Have a great day.